welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
All right, we're back in James chapter 3. And as you find your place there, I'm going to note a couple other things. I've been asked about a membership orientation. And that usually occurs on two Sundays, one after another, during the Sunday school hour. That's when we typically have it. And normally we do it spring and fall, just kind of when people request it. So someone has asked about that. If you are interested in that, no dates are set yet or anything, but if you're like, I'd like to learn more about the church, there's no obligation. You can come through the orientation, find out who we are as to decide whether or not you'd be interested in membership. Please text me, and my cell number is in your bulletin under Pastor John there, and just text me, include your name if you don't mind, because I might not have your number programmed in. And we would love to follow up with that, and we will schedule some dates this fall. I know those are. The only other thing I have, which is very important as well, is a request for a child and infant dedication. We haven't done one of those for a while. We probably have several families that have had children. And if that is something you're interested in, also text me concerning the child dedication, and we would love to get that scheduled as well. We try to announce this so that we can hopefully get where there's a day everyone's available who would like to participate. I've titled today's message, Wisdom Among You. Because within the boundaries, within the fellowship of a local church, we need to know how we can identify, you know, who is wise and understanding. That question will be answered today in today's passage that we will read together in just a few moments, James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. But James begins today in this passage by saying, is that last week's? See if we got this date in September opened up, and I'll just continue. James begins today with this question, who among you is wise and understanding? And then next Sunday, rather than wisdom among you, our title will be quarrels among you. James uses identical wording, again stating among you, to identify the source of quarrels and conflicts in the local church. These are things that are occurring among you. So James is not ultimately explaining, you know, how we are to engage outsiders in this passage, but one another as insiders. Right? He does not state that, you know, gentle is always the way to handle someone who actually needs to be excommunicated for sin, or who may be intentionally misleading the flock. I wanted to make this clear beforehand that James isn't insisting that in this passage that we should never deal firmly or resolutely with issues of sin that threaten the flock. The apostles always urge Christians and churches to deal decisively with unrepentant sin. Don't even eat with the so-called brother, said Paul. And our Lord's half-brother, or his other half-brother, you have James and then Jude. Jude writes in verses 3 to 4, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty strong language there from Jude. Oh, James is going to have some pretty strong language when we get to chapter 4 as well. But it is unfortunate that it's not unusual for people to employ today's passage and others like it you know, as just an exclusive approach to all matters and all situations. You know, just a call to remain the gentle pushover, even when engaging those who are abusing the local church. But today is not a call to, you know, just always remain kissy face and ecumenical with so-called Christians who propagate false doctrine. And those must be boldly confronted. This is today rather a call to always remain kissy face with one another. Our brothers and sisters in Christ dwell at our side and among us, and so as to preserve a peaceful, a blessed fellowship within the local church. But even James is going to become bold to confront errors among these early Christians using some incredibly strong language beginning next week, where he will offer some of the strongest rebukes to Christians found anywhere in Scripture. Wisdom among us. It can be observed through the humble and gentle spirit of those who are peacemakers, we will learn today as we now read James chapter 3. Connor, are we going to be able to make anything happen there today, or... We're good?
Yep.
I can bring them up. Maybe I can. You need a little more time? That's fine. Let's read our passage together. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. James asks, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which it comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So the Apostle Paul agrees with James, as we can see when reading Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And likewise, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 6, Paul writes, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own.
Then it goes back to one.
It's not provoked, does not take into account any record of wrong, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth." So we see that love keeps no record of wrongs. The Greek there alludes to something that we might keep on a scorecard. Or a tally, and those who golf, you go through and you keep score, right? Does anybody out here go and golf and just not keep score? I do. I don't want to know my score. I'll forward through those. Thank you. We're rolling. There you go. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a record of wrong or wrong suffered. And no tally of wrongs. Doesn't mean we're supposed to just, you know, conveniently just forget everything that ever occurs. That our memories become so bad that we can't remember any wrong. That's not what he's talking about. And also, Paul is not saying that you shouldn't guard yourself by someone who repeatedly is doing wrong. But you will be able to spot the people above you with wisdom, because he or she is not constantly keeping a score of every single offense. but remains in James 3, verse 17, you know, patient. Patient when wrong. Peaceable and reasonable whenever that person with wisdom has been wronged. Lord, we'll learn more about this in just a few moments. Wisdom. That is the typical Greek word, sophos, or sometimes Sophia is a name that we get out of that. It indicates the process of accumulating knowledge over time. Instruction and learning of information. And in a biblical application, wisdom requires an increasing knowledge of the Word and the will of God. Proverbs displays the wisdom of God. We saw a good bit of that last Sunday. And as we stated at the beginning of this book series, James is offering what is regarded by many as wisdom literature. And that is true. There's much wisdom to James' writing. Yet James's letter expects a little bit more, actually significantly more, than just a mere academic learning or an acquiring of information, you know, so that we can write a written test and check the correct box. The word in verse 13 that James combines with wisdom is epistemon. It's most often translated, most of your translation, it's going to say understanding. And he asks, who among you is wise and understanding? Catch that? That term that is underlined there appears only here in the Greek New Testament, which makes it, I'll just get a tongue twister here, a hapax legomenon. You know, now you're just trying to sound smart. No, somebody told me that's what it is. It's a phrase which means this is once said or spoken only once in Scripture. And spoken once is important in this type of situation where it appears nowhere else in the New Testament so that we can go and compare how the word is used elsewhere. Can't do that with this word. You can't go elsewhere in the New Testament and say, well, how are the writers using it in other places? Can't do that with that hapax legomenon. It just occurs once. You actually can only come to know the term by how it was defined in the ancient culture. In society as it is recorded in secular Greek literature. And this unique term, understanding, was used in ancient Greece to describe someone with a specialized skill. Or a master of a trade. Much like we observe today in a seasoned electrician or an experienced builder or a specialized technician. It describes someone who understands his tools and uses them skillfully. In a sense, James is asking, who among you is a wise master craftsman? Good at taking the wisdom from above, the divine words of Scripture, and then putting them into useful practice. John MacArthur states in his study Bible, quote, the word for understanding is used only here in the New Testament. It means a specialist or professional who could skillfully apply his expertise to practical situations. MacArthur continues, James is asking who is truly skilled in the art of living. So effectively, James is saying, you know, let him or her who has wisdom among you not only know it, but let him show it. How? James 3:13 says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom shows good behavior. Because like a power tool, divine wisdom, you know, tucked away knowledge, stored knowledge, like a power tool, does not do any good sitting idly on the bench. You know, take the tools of God's wisdom and also put them to good use daily. It is only then that you can say you have wisdom and understanding. Now, there are tradesmen that you and I hire. We've met them, contracted them to install crown molding in our kitchen. And when they get to that corner, you know the one, the vaulted ceiling comes down to two different walls, creating three different angles where they meet. And you watch him as he cuts and he measures. He makes his move, one, two, three, and you marvel. See, he puts it up there and it fits the first time.
Yeah.
Why? He's a master of his craft, and it shows. Or a hairdresser, maybe you call them a beautician today, you know, who trims and shapes and colors your hair. Where you walk out of the salon and you look like a young Farrah Fawcett. You're like, how did you do that? You asked. She's a master of her craft. They have knowledge about their trade, but they also know how to practice knowledge that works. James says to Christians, take the wisdom from above, that wisdom that is contained in God's word, and become like that. Be a master of your craft. And for those who do, verse 17 reveals a guaranteed result. Are you ready? Here we go. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Traits, right there, traits that reveal the man or woman who has wisdom among you and who is understanding of their craft. You know, acquiring divine wisdom or increasing in knowledge, that's a start. That is a good start. Actually, it's an essential start. It's the reason we compel our youth to memorize Scripture, even when they don't want to. It is so that they can increase in the wisdom. Sometimes a parent or a guardian even has to roll a child out of bed in the morning in time for Sunday school, even when they don't want to. Right? And it is because we know increasing wisdom is a critical step to our children's spiritual development. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul told Timothy, from childhood. That word there, if you go look at it more, it actually means like a nursing babe. From the earliest years of childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom, there it is, that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The wisdom will lead to salvation according to God's will, through His Word. So, you're like, well, how do we apply this? Well, with our children. It's a lot like broccoli and cauliflower. We force feed them. Our teens and our children, the wisdom contained in Scripture, because we know even before they learn to like it, it's good for them. It's like Wheaties. And the wisdom, you know, it's free for the taking. It's always right at our fingertips. For the Christian to attain such wisdom, James had already assured, this is way back in chapter 1, that all we have to do is ask. James 1 verse 5, ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him or her, but they must ask in faith without any doubting. We spent time in that passage. It's there. The wisdom in the Word is there. The voice from above in God's Word is readily available. James' concern becomes now, in these three chapters, a problem for most of us, myself included, that we have attained way more wisdom than we have ever learned to use. We've become like your brother-in-law who has every Makita and Milwaukee tool sitting on his broad shelves, but has no idea how to consistently put those tools to use. You know he doesn't. He never takes them out. Looks good. The tools are there, but he never shows you. Or if he does, every cut is crooked. And when he cuts a board too short, even when he cuts it again, it's still too short. Friends, who here is coming up a little bit short? Now, we are theologians at Port St. Lucie Bible Church. I'm humbled. Everywhere I look, I see theologians. No doubt about it. People who know their Word. Very smart people. But are we equally committed to becoming very skilled people who are masters of our craft and understanding of how to apply God's word to life? Well, to discover who among us is wise, let's briefly observe what is produced, the byproduct of those who are skilled. Then we'll have lunch. Then next Sunday, we'll return to review these verses 14 and 16, the tough ones, and then we'll begin to study the quarrels and conflicts among you. So you don't miss that. Wisdom from above, when it is put into skilled practice, simply works, folks. James says in chapter 3, verse 13, let him show by his good behavior his deeds. So the master of his craft, his or her craft, they remain active. They work. And their work shows because it occurs within the view of others. We can see it. This is why James says, let him show it. And the word translated deeds there, that's the Greek, or ergon, ergonomics. It's all about how things work, how the body works, from which we get our English term, and suggests there ought to be some physical activity involved. Ought to be something working. In our sermon series through the book of James, it's officially titled, When Faith Works. And when faith works, you can see it. Maybe it changes a diaper working in the nursery, or carries boxes in for lunch, or delivers a meal to someone who is sick, or helps a neighbor in the name of Christ to witness to them. You can see it because wisdom among you, friends, it wears that metaphorical apron. Sometimes it even breaks a sweat. And wisdom ages gracefully. I was reminded of this past week, just in time. You know, as we all grow older, our tasks change a bit. But you can still see wisdom and understanding as it becomes increasingly gentle over time. Wisdom may be expressed in a sympathy card, or a visit to a hospital, or a phone call, or even a text. And people are going to see it. But divine wisdom, it still works. Had an opportunity to visit with Bill Gagliardi this past week. Should be out of the hospital today. Had a pretty serious situation. And he was incredibly moved by the number of people here, young and old, who contacted him in one way or another in the hospital in his hour of need. And he's glowing. Then the hospital room glowing. Friends, sometimes wisdom appears to be very simple, but you can still see it. Wisdom is also pure in verse 17. Pure is a term that exposes the heart's motive. It can also be translated as innocent. And it is used repeatedly in Scripture to describe a sacrifice that is ceremonially without a spot. It's pure. It's clean. No blemish. Pure heart is one with an honest motive. They know why they're doing it. Chuck Swindoll, without question, one of the most skilled preachers of our age. He has a plaque above his office doorway that he has to walk under out of his office every time he goes to preach. And the plaque says, "What's your motive? Is your heart's motive pure? Is it to glorify Jesus Christ as Savior, or to add glory to your own?" It's a good reminder. Why do we do what we do? Last Wednesday during family night, the first question of our Westminster Catechism study read, "What is the chief end of man?" And we learned from our lesson that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him for eternity. That's why we're here. It's for God's Son, Jesus, who though He did not sin, He died on the cross to bear our sin and shame, as we sang earlier together. He took our punishment. God poured out His wrath upon His Son rather than us. All who will come to believe have Him as the object of their glory. He's it. Friends, Christ has always remained at the center of attention in any ministry that we do. Never us. We can never become the reason for our ministry or the center of our ministry. It is all for the glory of God. So the motive of all wisdom, this is not just preaching. It is whatever ministry a person is involved with, the motive of any pure deed that is showing, the motive is to assist others to increasingly see the magnificent glory of Christ. Love doesn't seek its own. Next, in verse 17, wisdom from above is, we see it's peaceable, it is gentle. It indicates that wisdom doesn't have to always get its own way. It realizes that some choices that we have together, it's a matter of preference. And you don't have to be in the faith long to begin to recognize what is essential and, you know, what constitutes just a preference. We all know people, probably none here, who always insist in having their own preference. Wisdom is not like that. It isn't that wisdom that also isn't that wisdom that just kind of rolls over on everything, on things that are essential, but knows that preferences aren't worth division. And for those who have wisdom, their preference is to cultivate peace. That's always their preference. You and I might have several preferences, but the preference of the person with wisdom is to make peace. It's kind of the opposite of jealousy and selfish ambition that we are going to begin to focus upon next Sunday. James says that wisdom from above, it's also reasonable. I love people who are reasonable. Fantastic. It was reportedly a common military term. Again, I got MacArthur again today. He states that this describes, quote, someone who is teachable, compliant, easily persuaded, willingly submitted to military discipline or moral and legal standards, one who toes the line, a good servant. He continues, for believers it defines obedience to God's standards. The person wants to comply to the word of God, the wisdom of God, the voice of God. And the wisdom remains pliable toward these divine standards. Wisdom is compliant to God's standards. It's the opposite of hard-headed or unreasonable. There are some people who cannot be taught. They never will adjust nor comply with what God has spoken. No, even when the scriptural evidence mounts to a point it becomes overwhelming, it still just won't be reasonable. Wisdom doesn't then hold too tightly to tradition, but reasonable seeks to conform itself to the Holy Word of God, to Scripture. And once it does, then it becomes unwavering. A good example of this is in the German reformer, Martin Luther. You know, when he finally discovered, he adjusted that the grace of God is through faith alone in Christ alone, not through his works. And the Lord opened his eyes, reading Romans chapter 4, to see that grace of God and forgiveness is a gift and cannot be achieved through traditions kept by men. He was lit aflame. It was a fire. He was called to, really to an old-fashioned court to explain himself multiple times. And to stand before the king, he had to answer questions. He was willing to adjust. The others weren't. And Luther stated, quote, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me, he said. We're reasonable. We're compliant. We mold ourselves to the Bible. We don't expect the Bible to mold to us. That is wisdom. It's not unteachable, but is always seeking truth of God, which is within reason. What next? Verse 17. It's full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. This seems to describe a man or a woman who's fully gracious, that keeps no record of wrongs, produces good fruits. That means favorable outcomes. good things come out of them with reliably good results. In fact, with this type of person with wisdom, you're getting the same result every time. Their production line maintains superior quality control. And we all know what made McDonald's famous, right? The sandwich, whether you like it or not, you knew you were getting the same thing every single time. They don't supply erratic or inconsistent results. It's the same with wisdom among us. And that word unwavering, it means their judgment isn't always open to change. They're unlike a corrupt judge. Because judicial wisdom doesn't rule one way and then the other. It's the same every time. And without hypocrisy indicates that they're never wearing a mask. Their character never changes. It proves sincere every time, reinforcing who they truly are at heart. That's wisdom. Boy, Christ Church, there's a few more people like this. Well, if you agree, then we can't be satisfied with simple academics of merely learning more facts about the Bible. Wisdom from above expects that we are going to put those divine facts into action and good use, and over time we will become a craftsman or craftswoman who is skilled in the art of living well. It simply means we need to think harder about putting our wisdom into practice. And like any successful craftsman or merchant or technician or doctor or writer, no matter what your profession, you first learn. But then you have to take your tools and put them into practice to be known as a master of your trade. Friends, you need to think about it. When you absorb God's word, you have to think, okay, how is this going to change me? When we read the Great Commission together, you have to ask, okay, what would wisdom do? And how might this apply in my situation? And much like woodworking, your skill in the art of being a Christian should increase over time, and people around you ought to eventually begin to see it. We should be able to begin to see that the seed whose fruit is righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. Ultimately, friends, blessed are the peacemakers. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Who's hungry? Next Sunday, we'll discuss when there are quarrels among you. Oh, this is going to be fun. James is going to suggest there shouldn't be any. But if they do arise, we should at least have our senses trained to identify the reasons. So James will ask, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among them? And he'll supply us the answer. Join us for those next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer, and I'll pray for you. Father, you've given us your word and that of your Son Jesus, the living word of God, and we have the wisdom, we have your spirit, those of us who know you and trust that Jesus is truly the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you've given us all these tools, gifted by the Spirit, knowledge by the Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit. We know that we will persevere by your Spirit. you want us to be like a sharp tool in your hand that is useful, that we can show some good works, Lord. We know each one of us is gifted in a different way, one to another, yet you called us to repentance and to trust in Jesus Christ, that we might be tools in your hand. And so we would pray for that, Lord, because that is what wisdom would say. And we're thankful of the work we're able to engage in together, for the years that we've shared our lives together. We simply ask that somehow, by your Spirit and by your power, you would increase this work.